Good evening.
Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And we're turning to chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Good to see you all out tonight, and we trust the Lord will speak to you through His Word and give encouragement where that's needed, and to those who may not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, give warning where that is needed too. Because it is indeed a dangerous thing to be outside of the Savior, as we were just singing in that hymn. And I'm so thankful not to be outside of the Savior tonight, not because I'm any better than anybody else. In fact, quite the contrary. My claim to the Lord Jesus as a Savior is that I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said that He came into the world to save sinners. And so, if you will admit you're a sinner, you're a prime candidate for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes, or tore them? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. And we'll read more by and by, but that'll be enough to get us started. The person in the story tonight was a very important man in his society. And, you know, I'm sure in a community like this, every person counts. You know, a town the size of Manawar Key, if I may say it, everybody knows everybody, and, you know, you'd miss someone if they weren't here on the islands. Well, Naaman came from a much bigger place. He came from the country of Syria, and he was known by everyone. Absolutely everyone knew who he was because he was a great military leader. Now, my grandfather served, as maybe some of your grandfathers or fathers did. Perhaps I know Sister Sally's late husband, our brother Thomas, served in the Royal Navy during the Second World War. My grandfather happened to be in the Army, and he was in the 25th Infantry Division, which was under the command of a man named Douglas MacArthur. Have you heard of him? Well, probably, if you've ever seen anything about the war in the Pacific or read anything about it or heard about it in school or seen any war movies with John Wayne or whatever, you've heard of General MacArthur. And Naaman was kind of like the General MacArthur of his day. He was a great military leader. Now, having risen to the top of his profession, he was what we might call today the chief of staff of the army. He was the commanding 5-star general. He had everything at his fingertips. You'll see that verse 1 describes him as a great man with his master. In other words, if you went to the king of Syria, the potentate of that land, and you said to him, Now, who are the who's who of this land? Who are the nabobs and luminaries and the important people? Who are the really powerful movers and shakers? He'd say, Well, look at my servant Naaman. He's a great general. And he's a great man with me. He does everything I command him. If I need something done, I just tell Naaman to do it. He goes out and does it. He would have made a good man of war person, you know, a good soldier, you call them. Is that the local term? Yes. He would have been a good one, because you know, you people, I'm very interested in this, you're very resourceful people. And being here on an island, you have to think of how to solve a lot of your problems and how to fix things. And it's not always easy, I said it in a previous message, to get parts and things, so you have to be innovative. And you have to be pretty sharp. I'm not smart enough to live here year-round. I just visit in short stints, and I bring my wife. She's very intelligent, so that keeps me out of trouble. But Naaman would have fit right in here, because he was a can-do kind of guy. You told him to do it, Naaman would do it. You tell him to run through a brick wall, proverbially speaking, Naaman said, all right. You tell him to jump, he says, how high? He got the job done. He was a capable person. In fact, he had risen up through the ranks, and no doubt he was used to having giving commands and telling people what to do and having people obey his every beck and call and doing things at his behest. And what's more, the Bible says there in verse 1 that he was honorable. He had fame. And being in a position like that as a great general, he would have had wealth too. Because after all, you want your generals to be well paid. You don't want them switching sides in the middle of the battle. Especially a general who has wrought great victories. Especially one who has covered himself in the laurels of glory and triumph on the battlefield. You want to reward a person like this. So we might look at Naaman and we might say, well, here's a guy who had everything. He had risen to the very top of his chosen profession. He had an excellent career with tremendous prospects. He had fame. He had wealth. He had a lot of people that respected him. In fact, he enjoyed the respect of the king of the land. Probably we would say the world is his oyster, or his conch, if you prefer, however the expression goes. Naaman had everything at his fingertips, but he had a problem. You see, after all of this great description of him talking about the deliverance that he had given Syria, and finally summing up saying he was a mighty man of valor, he was a he-man, a tough guy. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Rocky Balboa and every other hero from the films all rolled into one. Here was this great, big, tough, respected, wealthy, famous, esteemed man. And yet the last phrase of verse 1 says, he was a leper. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Because, you know, it didn't matter how much money Naaman had in the bank. It didn't matter how many ribbons and medals and how many citations for valor and bravery under fire and how many regiments were under his command and battalions and platoons and divisions and all the other military ranks. It didn't matter his prowess with sword and spear and shield and bow and arrow or any other armaments. The Bible says he was a leper. And in his days, that was an incurable disease. He was a man under a death sentence. It wasn't an enemy lance, it wasn't a pike or a spear, nor a sword that was going to fell him. But inexorably, there was a disease working in his members that was basically rotting him away, deadening the nerves of his body, disfiguring him outwardly, and preparing him for a slow and agonizing death. It was also a disease that in those days would make him a social pariah, one whom people wouldn't want to be around. They'd say, get him out of here. In Israel, in fact, under the law in Leviticus, he wasn't living in Israel, but in Israel, lepers would have to go around covering their faces, crying, unclean, unclean. Maybe he was only at the early stages of the disease. Who knows what he did to carry on his duties as general there. He could probably delegate responsibility and give orders by proxy to his underlings, to those officers and soldiers under his command, and they would carry out his word still. But he was a leper, and he was dying. So it was very serious. Now a man of that rank in society, a man so esteemed, so famous, so well regarded by the king, a man who was rich and powerful in every sense of that word, doubtless he would have all of the greatest physicians at his disposal. He could go to the ancient Syrian equivalent of the Mayo Clinic or, you know, one of these great hospitals, and the medical experts would look at him and they would say, I'm sorry, sir, there's absolutely nothing we can do for you. He could go to all the apothecaries and the pharmacists and the chemists of one description and another. There wasn't a salve or an ointment or a pill they could give Naaman to cure his disease. He could go to all of the research scientists of his day. There was no cure known in Syria. And so for all of his wealth, for all of his fame, for all of his power, for all of his accomplishments, for the great and storied martial career that he had had, the fact remained he was a leper, and he was a man who was going to die. Die a disfiguring, odious, horrible death. You know, we're not so different from Naaman. Now, some of us, when you look at our bank books, we wouldn't be as wealthy as he was. And probably most of us have never been in a combat situation. Maybe you've been in a few fights. I have never had to raise my fist in anger, thank the Lord. I doubt if I'd be very good at it if I was called out to fight. Don't try me after the meeting in the street, please. Don't think I'd be much of a fighter. As the old saying goes, I'm a lover, not a fighter. But anyway, and thankfully I love the people in Manowar Key. You see, I don't have a quarrel with anyone. We might not be like him in the sense that a king probably won't call on us for our opinion, nor a prime minister, nor a president. We may not be consulted by the great and the powerful of this world, but we're like Naaman in this one respect. That we have lives that we've lived, and we can look back on our lives and probably feel some sense of accomplishment for certain things in our lives. But you know something? The Bible says no matter what we've done in life, whether we're rich or poor or somewhere in between, whether we're famous or whether we're comparatively obscure, not well known outside of our home environment, whether our name is a household word throughout the Abacos, or whether we wouldn't be much known beyond Manowar Key. No matter what about our lives that we look at, the bottom line about each one of us is the Bible says each one of us is a leper. It doesn't phrase it like that. It says it this way in New Testament terms. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you took a concordance and you traced leprosy through the Bible, and you observed how God uses that term leprosy, He uses it as a picture, as an object lesson of sin. And God says of each one of us, that each one of us is tainted and afflicted by sin. So you know something? It doesn't matter how high you get in society. It doesn't matter how many millions you get. It doesn't matter how much property you own. It doesn't matter how many homes you have or don't have, or how many boats or how many cars or whatever. The bottom line is we're all sinners. And being sinners, just like Naaman, there's a sentence of death upon each one of us. God says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has wages. Sin is rebellion against God. It's failing to measure up to God's glorious standards. And the Bible says we've all failed to do that. You say, well, I try my best and I try to do good. I've accomplished some things in life. You may have accomplished some things in life. But there's no good work you can do that can remove one single sin from your record any more than any of the philanthropy and good things that Naaman might try to do could cure himself of leprosy. He could start a charity. He could pump millions of dollars into it. It wouldn't help him. He was a leper. He needed someone to cleanse him. And that's exactly what you and I need tonight. We need someone to cleanse us. It's not a question of trying to do better or trying to be good or trying not to do it again, you know. It's a question of how are my sins, how are the things that I've done against God's law and the many things that God tells me to do that I haven't done. How are these things to be removed from my records? Well, it's not going to be based on anything we do, but thankfully God sets forth a way that the leper can be cleansed. God sets forth a way that the spiritual leper, the sinner, can be cleansed as well. Let's see what it is. Well, you'll see there was this little
Israelite maid, a young girl, carried away captive from her homeland, maybe not much more than a teenager, taken away captive and finding herself serving this great general Naaman's wife. Now, how would you feel if you were that young girl? I know some people that think, you know, to be over in America for 2 weeks, it's just, well, that's enough time. Wouldn't want to spend 5 minutes more than that in America. They're so glad to get back to Maniwaki. You know, I was talking to someone the other night on the road here, how glad they were back, glad to get back home. I don't blame them, you know. To be able to come back home, that's special. And if some pirate ship rolled into the harbor tonight and took you away at gunpoint to some far-off country and made you work as a slave in somebody else's home, how would you feel about that? Ooh, I tell you, Pennsylvania has its problems, but I'm always glad when I can get back there. There's no place like home, like the old song says. And you know, if someone took us away, we'd be very unhappy, wouldn't we? And if we were forced to be a slave, probably doubly unhappy. And we might say, if we were like this little girl, we might say, well, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? This is such a bad thing to be kidnapped and to be made into a slave. But notice what happened to this young girl is absolutely going to be the key of bringing the word of God before this great general, Naaman. Now, that's an interesting thing that God does. When God wants to get his word to someone, he finds a way to do it. And it's usually not the way we expect. We might expect that God would have a believing general, someone of his station, go and witness to Naaman about the God in Israel who had power to cleanse from leprosy. But he didn't do it that way. We might expect that maybe it was a rich Jewish merchant, some Israelite man who had gone up to Syria to trade, and he had vast wealth, and therefore he was of the same social set of this great and powerful general, and he witnessed to him. No, God didn't do it that way. God took a little slave girl who said, oh, I just wish that my master... I mean, I'd be saying, I wish that my master would drop dead, frankly. Maybe then I could go free and go back home. She said, oh, I wish that my master were in Samaria, the capital of Israel, so that he could go to the prophet, because there's a prophet of the Lord, one Elisha, and the Lord listens to his prayers and does wonderful things through him. I wish that my master could go and see that prophet. She said that in the hearing of the mistress of the house, who no doubt told Naaman, who in turn told the king, who the king thought well of him. Remember what verse 1 says? He was a good man before the king, and the king thought this was one of his chiefest servants. So when he heard of the power of this prophet to liberate him, he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to write a diplomatic missive, a letter from the government of the kingdom of Syria, and I'm going to send it to the king of Israel, and I'm going to command him and ask him with all the affairs and the authority behind my office to take care of you. So Naaman duly was dispatched with a lot of money with him and a lot of things, and he went off to see the king of Israel, and when he got there, he brought his letter from the king of Syria, and when the king of Israel received the letter, he was none too pleased, because he thought it was a trick. You see, Syria and Israel, they were always battling back and forth, you know. There was always some trouble between them. And this happened to be a little bit of a period of detente where they weren't fighting. And he thought, now, see, he's trying to pick a fight with me. He's asking me to do something that he knows full well I can't do. And he's going to use this as the excuse to declare war on me. Well, that might have been a reasonable thing for a politician to think. But in this case, it wasn't true. But you know something? The king did sort of word the letter a little bit incorrectly, because the king of Israel couldn't cure the leprosy of Naaman. He was incapable of doing something. And you know something? Whether it's the PhDs and the scientists and the learned and the great thinkers of our world, as well and good as they may be in their proper fields, in their proper sphere of labor, they can't take care of your sin problem. All the minds and all the great geniuses that are alive today on every continent haven't figured out a way to remove man's guilt from him and to take care of the sin problem. They haven't come up with any sort of way to cleanse a sinner from their sin. But somebody else has, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ had a way that's been developed and proven now for thousands of years. He's able to cleanse the sinner. Not based on what the sinner does, but based on who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done. Because you see, when you come to the Gospels and you read about the Lord Jesus, the tremendous focal point of His life was the fact that He was going to go up to Jerusalem and lay down His life, as He says in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, and to give His life a ransom for many. The focus of the Gospels is not on the Lord Jesus teaching people to be kind to one another or trying to improve this world in the here and now. It's not even on the Lord Jesus doing great works of power and miracles to heal people. Yes, He did that, but that wasn't the tremendous focus. The focus and the main thing was that the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. And He was going to lay down His life voluntarily at the cross. He was going to willingly submit to that form of execution, and they weren't going to take His life from Him. He was going to pick the exact moment when He dismissed His spirit and soul from His body. And that wouldn't happen until first God put all of our sins on the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was judged for them. Not until the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning paid in full, did the Lord Jesus say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And then He gave up the ghost, says the Bible, and men put Him in a tomb, thinking that was the last they would see of the Lord Jesus. Well, how would we know then if He had really taken away sin? How would we know if sinners could be cleansed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says God proved it with an exclamation point. 3 days later, the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Rose again from the dead and showed Himself to many witnesses by many infallible proofs. And then after having done that, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, promising to send His Holy Spirit to indwell His believers, to change their lives, to make them like Christ, to unify and build them into a church that He could use for His own glory, and to bear witness to the world of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's what He's doing tonight through His words. Bearing witness to the fact that Christ wasn't a criminal. He was the Son of God. Bearing witness to the fact that Christ wasn't a blasphemer. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Bearing witness to the fact that He wasn't an insurrectionist. Rather, He's the very key to bringing the kingdom of God into this world. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But back to ancient Israel. Because Elisha caught wind of the king tearing his garments and thinking, "This is a ploy. He just wants to attack me. He just wants an excuse to declare war." Elisha says, "Excuse me, Your Majesty. But you send him to me that he might know there's a prophet in Israel." Now, I rather like the titles that go on here. We have here in verse 1, Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. Naaman, we call him today the general-in-chief, the supreme commander of all the allied Syrian forces, or something like that. And then there was His Majesty, the king of Syria. And then there was His Majesty, the king of Israel. And these men, with all their highfalutin titles, they couldn't do anything about the leprosy. But then there's Elisha, who is described there in Scripture. The servant girl had it down. She called him the man of God. That's what he was. A man of God. What was Elisha's claim to do anything? Well, it wasn't any kind of education he had received. It wasn't any sort of human title that had been bestowed upon him. It wasn't some kind of credential that he could point to on his resume and see, "Now this is why I can cure the leper." No, anything Elisha could do was tied up in the power and the work of his God. Because it wasn't Elisha doing it, it was God working through him.
So verse 9 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Imagine that. The supreme commander of the Syrian army, the chief general, the army chief of staff, one of the greatest military heroes of the day, comes to your door and you don't even go out and see him. You send your messenger. And the messenger says, go out to the river and dip in the river 7 times. Well, that's a little bit much for Naaman to bear. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was really, really angry. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, that's so typical. That's just how people are. Here he comes to the man of God, to the prophet, and he's expecting some kind of religious spectacle. He's expecting, you know, him to come out and wave his arms around and look impressive, look clerical, please. Look like some kind of spiritual holy man, some kind of shaman, some kind of healer. Come out and put on a show and do these things. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You know, come out and do all the mumbo jumbo and the incantations and the spells, and surely that's how I'll be cleansed. No, that wasn't going to be the trick. And there are a lot of people that when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, well, that's not how I thought salvation ought to be. I thought if my sins are to be washed away, well, I need to be baptized for my sins to be washed away. Well, I thought, you know, that in order to be saved, surely I've got to do good works and work my way into God's favor. Surely I have to keep certain rites and certain ceremonies, and I have to do these things, and then surely God will save me. And then, you know, his mystification and Elisha's lack of doing any of these religious exertions, it turned to anger. When he thought about him, imagine him sending me out to bathe in the Jordan, that muddy little stream, the Jordan. You know, it's like taking a person that grows up here in Abaco with a beautiful, clean water and taking them up to the beach at New Jersey. Don't tell my friends in New Jersey this, but it's a bit of a letdown when you see the Atlantic up around New Jersey as compared to the Atlantic down here. Now, you're used to good, clean water. One of my friends in Nassau said it was the first time he went out to the United States on a visit and was asked to swim in a lake. He said, are you kidding me? In there, I can't see, you know, more than a foot into that water. I won't get into that water. Used to the beautiful, clean water of Abaco. And so was this general. Used to the great and mighty rivers of Damascus. And not wanting to demean himself, not wanting to lower himself and go to the Jordan and bathe. You know what his problem was? The way of salvation was too simple for his pride. And they said, look, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? If he had sent you off on a pilgrimage or told you to pay a lot of money to get salvation or told you to do anything, you would have done it. Why don't you just go and do what he says? Well, I tell you, it didn't make sense. Nothing in his experience prepared him for going to that little stream, that little Jordan River, and getting in it and dipping in it 7 times and being cleansed. There was nothing scientific about it. There was no proof that this was going to happen. He had a choice. He could either take the proposed way of salvation and he could receive it by faith, or he could turn his back on it and say, I knew this was a bunch of hooey. I knew this was rubbish. I shouldn't have left Syria. I knew it was too good to be true. And he could have turned his back. But you know, Naaman was just desperate enough, saying, I'm a leper. I'm incurable. I'm dying. I have no hope. He was just desperate enough that he said, all right, I'm going to go and do what he says and see what happens. And he went and he dipped in that river 7 times
And do you know what happened? On the seventh time, he came out of that river, and God had healed him and wiped away his leprosy. And you know, the problem with a lot of people today, even people on this island, maybe somebody in this room, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know what your hearts are like. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, frankly. But I'm not worried about that, because the Lord knows where you stand with himself. And the Lord's able to tell you where you're at. And the problem with a lot of people in our world today is they're just not desperate enough. They just don't see their real needs. They don't see the fact that they're lepers. They might say, yeah, I make some mistakes. Yeah, I've sinned. Or, yeah, I've done some things I regret. But I'm really not all that bad. God says, oh, no. The wages of sin is death. Now, if you please, death isn't just having your spirit and your soul be separated from your body. And somebody puts your body in a box and says some nice words over you. And they put you up in the cemetery there. No, when the Lord talks about death in Scripture, saying the wages of sin is death, that's only the first step of it. There is to be feared what the book of Revelation calls the second death. That is when God will take your body, soul, and spirit and put it into the lake of fire, where there's absolutely no reprieve. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's described as outer darkness, as the place where the worm doesn't die. We have a picture of a man in the forerunner of it in Luke 16 in hell. A man who likewise had been a rich and powerful man in his lifetime. And as he was there in torment, he said, oh, that I could just have somebody come, send that beggar man Lazarus along just to dip his finger in water and just give a drop that it might cool my thirst. Having all of the desires, all of the longing, all of the dissatisfaction of this life, and having them for all eternity. Having the memory of knowing the truth of God, of having heard the gospel, but having rejected it. Having said, you know what, some other time, or that's not for me, or it's too simple, or I don't want to demean myself and admit what I am before God, a sinner. And it's a dangerous thing to do that, to go away. Oh, thanks be to God, Naaman was different. He said, you know, they're right about me. I'm a leper. And I can't be cleansed by anything I can do, and there's no one that can cleanse me but God. And I tell you, when you get that desperate, when you say, I'm a sinner, and no one can cleanse me but God, that's when God's ready to speak to you with good news. Because he says, I have provided a way of cleansing. It's at the cross. It's by that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. That he died for sin, and he's opened a way, a fountain for sin and uncleanness, says the Bible. He can cleanse you. He can wash you. He can wash away every stain, if you'll let him. Oh, I pray that everyone here tonight would be that desperate, and that you'd come to him and ask the Lord Jesus to save you and to cleanse you. He's the only one who can do it. I can't do it. There's no holy man or no preacher in the world that can give you absolution for your sins. It's only the Lord through his word that can do it, if you'll come and receive him. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then I want to sing hymn number 171. I'll ask Brother George to come forward again and lead us in it, please. Hymn 171 in the Redemption Songs, but first I'll pray. Father, we pray for this word as it goes forth. Again, Father, we ask that all the attention might be on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look to him, that we might realize that there's life in a look at the Savior, that we can look at him and ask him to save us, and he'll do it. Father, we're thankful for everyone here who's done it tonight. We just think of the joy they have in hearing it again, what Christ has done for them. And yet, there may be someone here who doesn't know him. We pray that tonight would be the night they'd turn from their sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 171, Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? I'll ask Brother George to come forward.